All right, James chapter 4. You may recall that we looked at this last week where James ended chapter 3 telling us that the wisdom of this world only produces envy and strife in our hearts. This wisdom that causes envy and strife and fighting is a fleshly wisdom, and it's of the devil, James said. It causes confusion and tumult. And he begins chapter 4 telling us what this looks like, warning us about the strife and the fighting that our evil nature will produce. And then, thankfully, he gives us the remedy for it. The remedy for it is more grace. More grace. That's the title of the lesson this morning, grace. The only remedy. We'll get down to this in just a minute, but I love not just to hear about God's grace, but he gives more grace, and more grace. But first, we need to see this. The problem and this strife and fighting and things that goes on, it always comes from my own nature. The fault is mine. Look here at verse 1, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Anytime there's fussing and fighting going on, it always comes from our sin nature, which loves to fuss and fight and cause turmoil. And as I began looking at this week, this is something I hope we all keep in our minds, this is something we always guard against, we always pray about, that we'll strive to keep that atmosphere from developing in this place. Let's just not ever allow ourselves to start fussing and fighting over things that just don't matter, and keep the peace that we have here. Because we know these things ought not be so in the church. Envy and strife and fussing and feuding and turmoil. There are too many scriptures commanding us against it. Too many scriptures command us to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Scriptures command us to think on what's best for others first before I think about what's best for myself. If we'd all do that, we wouldn't have strife and envy, would we? We're told to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, to preserve unity and peace. Now, everybody here knows that teaching, but even though we know that, misunderstanding and contentions do arise from time to time, don't they? And the real cause of it is always me. It's not somebody else, it's me. It's my sinful, corrupt nature. Because pride, envy, covetousness, hatred, they all just come from one place, from my evil nature. John Gill said they're like so many soldiers stationed in our body. I mean, they're stationed there, he said, to war against the Spirit. They're always ready to be there to war against the Spirit. Now, the only way we're going to get any blessing from these verses this morning is to apply them to ourselves. If we apply these verses to the inward warfare that goes on inside the believer between the flesh and the Spirit, then we'll start to get a blessing for ourselves, and we'll receive from instruction that will benefit us and benefit everybody around us. Now, this war, this civil war, the strife that's going on inside the believer, where did that start? Well, it starts with the flesh. It starts with the old man. If we didn't have that old man, we'd be at peace, wouldn't we? So it comes, the problem is always me. And if my inward warfare between the flesh and the Spirit, if that breaks out and starts to cause fighting between me and another brother, the problem's me. Maybe the other brother did something wrong. Maybe he didn't. But the problem is me. It's my wicked, hateful nature of sin. If it wasn't there, I bet you we wouldn't be fighting. So the problem is our old nature. And that we can never get away from. That old nature negatively affects every aspect of our lives. It affects everything. It doesn't allow us to ever find any satisfaction. That old man, that old nature of sin, will never find any satisfaction, ever. Because he's looking for it in sin. He's looking for it in all the wrong places. Look at verse 2. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, the word lust that James uses here is covet. Covet. Now look over at back a page or two, Hebrews chapter 13. Covetousness is murmuring against God. When we have this feeling of covetousness, it's because we're not satisfied with what God's given us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So how awful is it to have this feeling of covetousness? I mean, that's shameful, isn't it? When I feel covet, when I covet something, it's just because I'm not happy with what God's given me. How ungrateful is that? Now look back at Colossians chapter 3. James, or the Apostle Paul here, shows us how serious this matter of covetousness is. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, idolatry, we know, is worshiping something other than God. You think, well, if I'm coveting something, belongs to somebody else, don't belong to me, that's not an idol. Wait a minute. Worship is setting our affection, our desire on something. That's why covetousness is idolatry. We set our affection on that rather than on Christ, rather than on things above. So this is a serious matter, isn't it? Covetousness. Now look back at Romans chapter 7. Where does this covetousness come from? Paul tells us, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust. That's the same word James used. I had not known lust, covetousness, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So it's not the law's sake. The law just exposed my covetous nature. It comes from our sin nature. And that old nature, you all know it well. It covets everything we don't have. Whatever it is we don't have, that's what we covet, isn't it? We covet more money, more material goods, more honor, more fame, more popularity. I mean, this just goes on and on and on and on and on. All the things that we covet. And we go after those things. We seek those things. But no matter how much of those things we get, we're never going to be satisfied. Because that old nature of covetousness, no matter how much you get, always wants more. More and more, so it's never satisfied. And that covetousness that just, it cannot be satisfied, drives us to go to extremes, to try to get enough of what we think we want. It drives us to the extreme, we'll kill. Now, maybe it will make us commit murder, but it will surely make us hate in our heart. It'll surely make us wish somebody else would be dead so I could get what I want. And the Lord said that thought, that desire, is to be guilty of murder. And sin and hatred, that covetousness, it'll make us spread gossip. Whether it's true or not, we'll spread it in order to ruin somebody else's reputation to make ourselves look better. That's to be guilty of murder. So it ought not surprise us that attitude, that nature of covetous, that nature of sin, that the way that nature of sin wants to do things, doesn't bring any satisfaction. Because it's always sinful. And our sin nature won't bring any peace. It won't bring any satisfaction. It won't bring any peace. That sin nature makes us willing to fuss and fight and go to war with even those closest to us. We're willing to fight with our wife, our husband, our spouse, trying to get the upper hand in something, trying to make us feel important. And what happens if you win? What happens if you just go to war with your wife and you win? What happens? All you've done is make your own flesh miserable. You and her are one flesh. So all you've done is make yourself miserable. You've made everybody in the home miserable. You made yourself miserable, your wife, your children, you made them all miserable. It ought not surprise us we can't find any peace there. Because God's not going to bless that. He's just not going to bless that. So you see, our old nature can't ever be satisfied, can it? Because it goes about everything the wrong way. And the problem is us. It's always us, and that's why we can never be satisfied, because it affects, negatively affects every aspect of our life, because it just chooses the wrong way. And here's the second thing, our sin nature and its ways. It affects every aspect of our life negatively. It'll even ruin our life of prayer. See that at the end of verse 2? You have not because you ask not. If you don't have something, God says, because you hadn't asked for it. Well, what won't our old nature ask for? Well, it'll never ask for forgiveness of sin, will it? That old nature will never beg to be forgiven. It'll never ask for salvation in Christ. It'll never seek atonement. It'll never seek a blood atonement. It'll never seek peace with God on God's terms. In context here, this applies here. If we covet things and we're not satisfied, it's just because we haven't asked for it. Now, we've tried fighting for it. We've tried scheming and murder and plotting and planning to get it. But we haven't asked God for it, have we? Henry said this, oh, this is very good. Here's why that's so. He said, murmuring and praying are not generally found in the same heart. That's why we murmured and complained about it, but we hadn't asked God for it. We haven't humbled ourselves to ask God for it. That old man is too proud to beg, isn't he? Too proud. But I'll show you something else. Look at John chapter 4. He's too proud to beg. But here's the other problem. That old man is ignorant. He doesn't even know what to ask for. John chapter 4. This is our Lord speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, if you just knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And you know the conversation they had. She didn't even know there was such a thing as living water, did she? So she didn't know to ask for it. She didn't know this was the Christ. She knew he's coming, but she didn't know who he was, what he looked like, when he would come, what he was like. She didn't know Christ, so she didn't ask him. She didn't ask him for the living water. That's that old man. He's too stubborn to beg, and he doesn't even know what to ask for in the first place. But you know, it's also clear to me from this verse, you have not because you ask not. It's clear to me that if I'm not saved, it's because I hadn't asked for it. It's my own fault. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. If I don't have mercy, it's because I haven't begged for mercy. Is that so? I challenge you, find any place in the scriptures where any poor sinner came to our Lord asking for mercy. Now, I'm not talking about going trying to stump him with questions or, you know, talk to him about religious stuff. No, I'm talking about somebody begging for mercy. I challenge you, find one that didn't get it. You won't find it. You will not find it. God will save any sinner who comes asking to be saved on God's terms. Any sinner asking for mercy in Christ will always get it. What did our Lord say? He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, somebody's thinking, and I know what somebody's thinking because I used to think it. Well, I've asked God, and he still didn't give it to me. No, you didn't ask. You didn't ask. You bargained with God, didn't you? Now, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Or you're just kind of testing God out. See, will he really do what he said he'd do? Just trying to test him out. I'm not so sure about this. Will he? See, that's just testing God, not asking in faith. Look here at verse 3. This is what he says. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. See, when we do ask God for something by nature, we always ask for the wrong things with the wrong motive. Every single time. We ask for more stuff that we can just waste on ourselves. We ask for things that will, you know, make us comfortable and things that we just desire, rather than asking things that will give God the glory. And it's no surprise. That's the only way our old man knows how to operate. So the old nature even ruins our life of prayer. And thirdly, this is such a serious problem because that old nature of sin is the enemy of God. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, when James here talks to adulterers and adulteresses, he's speaking in a spiritual sense. Something physical gives us a picture of something spiritual. You know, when a husband or a wife is unfaithful to their spouse, I mean, it's just devastating. That betrayal of trust, that violation of the vows taken before God is devastating. But James is talking about something worse than that. He's talking about spiritual adultery against God. Well, what's spiritual adultery? Well, spiritual adultery is looking for comfort, looking for companionship outside of Christ our bridegroom. Physical adultery is looking for a relationship or a union, something that makes us feel better outside the covenant of marriage. Spiritual adultery is looking for a spiritual relationship with God, something that will make us feel good about ourselves outside the covenant of grace, outside the covenant of grace in Christ our husband. Spiritual adultery is setting our affection, our love, our desire on something other than Christ alone. That's spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery is looking for union with the world. Now, not just the ways of the world now. It's the religion of the world. That's what makes a spiritual adultery. And this seeking for union, seeking for something to make us feel better, being willing to compromise the gospel, something that, because something appeals to the flesh, makes us the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Because we've joined forces with the religion of the world, which is God's enemy. See, these people in false religion, they're not just wrong on a few things. It's not just that they see things from a different point of view. They are the sworn enemy of God. And here's a warning to us, to every one of us here. I don't care how long you've been sitting under the sound of the gospel. You listen to me now. Don't you ever forget, our old nature's drawn to it. Our old nature is drawn to that. And it always will be. That old nature of sin will constantly look for some comfort and some assurance in our works, in our faithfulness, in our obedience, in our church attendance, and all the religious activities we do, in our morality. Our old nature always looks for comfort and assurance in those places. That's spiritual adultery. Salvation is union with Christ alone. Without any of our works, it's all His work. Without any of our contributions, it's what He gives as a free gift. Salvation in Christ is finding comfort and assurance in Christ alone and no other source. And anything else makes us the enemy of Christ. Now that's how serious this business is, the enemy of Christ. And I'm getting right tired, to tell you the truth. I see this and it bothers me so much. This willingness to compromise. It's a liberal attitude. Just everything's okay. And we'll just compromise with everybody and get along with everybody. What American here would do that with ISIS? Not one. Not one. And if you found one somewhere, you throw them in jail. We ought to look at those enemies of Christ the exact same way. I'm telling you, I'm not saying go out and be mean to them, throw rocks at them or shoot them. I'm not saying that at all. You know what I'm saying. It's just to compromise with them makes us the enemy of Christ. And our old nature will always want to do it. And we'll carry him around till the day we die. And not only will he not get better, that old man is going to wax worse and worse and worse till we put him in the ground. It's not only that new man sees the old man and we see more clearly how awful he is and more vile he is. That old man's going to continue to get more vile and more corrupt until we put him in the ground. And he's got to be put in the ground because he's the enemy of Christ. So all this really should come as no surprise to us because James is not the only one that says it. This is the fourth thing. This matter of us being completely ruined in sin. It's the message of all the Scripture. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, James isn't quoting any specific verse found anywhere in the Bible here. So what's he doing? What he's telling us is, this is just the whole message of all of Scripture. Just look at all of Scripture together. Go look at it anywhere on any page, and you'll find this message. You and I are ruined in sin. Everything about us is completely corrupt and ruined in sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to get God to save us. That we can't do anything to earn any righteousness whatsoever. Not even the first step of it. We're ruined in sin. We can't love anything but sin. We can't desire anything but sin. Because sin is what we are. That's the message of the whole Scripture. For this reason, to shut us up to Christ. The message of all of Scripture is we are completely ruined and dead in sin, so we'll know I don't have any other hope of salvation outside of Christ. I got to go to Him. The message of all of Scripture is I'm ruined in sin. And the only way somebody like me can come to God is through Christ. I'm shut up to Him. There's no other hope. There's no other way somebody like me can be righteous other than in Christ, my righteousness. That's why the message of all of Scripture tells us how ruined in sin we are. To show us there's one way. There's one way of salvation. There's one way of righteousness. There's one way of peace. There's one way of life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James has painted a pretty bleak picture of us here. We're ruined. This man of sin is going to ruin every aspect of our life between now and eternity. He's going to constantly be ruining it. Well, I know that I'm supposed to fight against these things. I know he's not supposed to let this sinful nature prevail. But when I look at myself, I don't get any encouragement here. I mean, when I look at myself and what I'm doing, all I can see is my sin nature prevailing all the time. Well, is there any good news to be found in this? I mean, I see how black the picture is when I look at myself. Is there any good news? Yes, there is. This is the fifth thing James gives us. There is a remedy. There's a remedy for our sin nature, and it's grace. It's grace, 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 and more grace. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. But, verse 6 starts out, but. I love seeing the word but in Scripture. Because often I find good news right after it. The wickedness of man is great in the earth. Our every imagination is only evil continually. And what was true in Noah's day is true in our day. That's same nature. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, I might too. Joseph said, told his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Boy, they did, didn't they? All the hatred and envy and contention, covetousness in their heart. But God meant it for good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. The battle against sin and the forces of evil, the battle against this old man in me is too great for me. The enemy's too strong for me. Will you take comfort? The battle's not yours, but God. I say with David, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You and I are dead in trespasses and sins. We live under the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Works in us too, because we got the same nature. Oh, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You and I are ruined in sin. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Somebody's going to believe this gospel. Somebody's going to believe. Somebody's going to be delivered from that. At Calvary, God allowed men to do everything their wicked hearts wanted to do. Torture and put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, but God raised him from the dead. And that old nature we are in this constant civil war with would defeat us in every one of these areas we've looked at, wouldn't he? He'd defeat us in every one of them. But God's people are not going to be lost. Why not? Because God gives more grace. More grace. You think how gracious our God is. He gives grace to save. By grace, you're saved. He gives grace to save. And Luke, then he gives more grace. Oh, I love that. He gives more grace. God gives his people grace to make them humble. And then he gives them more grace because they're humble. That's all of God. Oh, what grace he gives. Our heart is full of warfare and hatred, but God gives more grace to make us peaceable, to give us peace. We're so proud and strong and upright with a stiff spine that will not bow to God. But God gives us grace. He gives us grace to ask aright. He gives us grace to know what to ask for. He gives us the spirit in which to ask for. To ask for mercy. To ask for grace. To ask that when we'd see God's glory. God, do this for your glory. God gives grace to make us submissive. God gives grace to save. And then he puts you out in a little boat, out in the middle of the sea, and sends a great big storm. And you think you're going to go down with the ship. God sends trial. He sends fiery trial. And you think, why? Why? And God sends more grace to make us submissive, to bow. Bow to his will. God gives grace to give us faith in Christ. And then he gives more grace. More grace to keep us believing, to keep us trusting him, to give us more grace so that we will not go away from him. That's what God does for the humble. But now, God resists the proud. I mean, there's always the flip side of this thing. God resists the proud. God always gives people just what they need. Always. The proud don't need grace. So God don't give it to them. Christ didn't come as the great physician to heal the righteous that need no healing, did he? No, he came to heal those who are sick. Christ didn't come as the righteousness of God to give righteousness to the self-righteous Pharisee didn't know. He came to give righteousness to those who are unrighteous. They don't need it. The publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. One of them asked for mercy. And he got it. The other one didn't. So God didn't give it to him. But God gives grace to his people. He gives grace to make them humble. He gives grace to save them. And then he gives more and more and more and more grace so that we never run out of it. Now James gives us three ways, and we're just going to look at these just very, very briefly. We'll pick up here and look at them more detail next week. But he gives us three ways not to fall prey to that old nature, to not let that old nature get the control of us here. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. First, he says, submit. Submit yourself to God. Well, I'm too proud to submit. I'm too proud. Well, God will give more grace. See, it always goes back to his grace. God will give more grace to enable you to submit. Second, he says, resist the devil. Well, I can't resist the devil. I mean, I can't resist the devil any better than Eve or Peter did. Well, look to Christ. God will give more grace to enable you to resist. And then he says, draw nigh to God. And we think, well, I can identify with those the Lord was speaking to. He told them, you will not come unto me that you might have life. He said, you cannot come unto me except the Father which sent me draw. I can't come to Christ. I won't. I see that old nature refuses. Well, look to Christ. God will give more grace. It's his grace that draws you to him in the first place, isn't it? It's not the threat of the law. It's not the threat of punishment. It's his grace, his goodness that draws you to Christ. And he gives more grace to keep drawing you, to keep you there, so you won't stray away from Him and fall off the cliff. Thank God, salvation is by grace. From beginning to end, it's all of grace. And you don't have to worry about running out of it, because He giveth more grace. All right, hope the Lord bless that to you.